Good morning. Well, my name's Tom, if you don't know me, and I'm just filling in today for our pastors who are both out of town. So I'm not the usual speaker. So if you're like, man, who's this guy? Come back next week, they'll be back. So this week, they're at a pastor's conference out in Kentucky. They get to go to the Bible Creation Museum and see the Ark. And so hopefully they bring back some pictures. So sounds pretty cool. So thank you for joining us this morning. Those in person and those online, if this is your first time, thank you for spending your Sunday morning here with us. And also, don't we have a great band? These guys put a lot of work into it, and they do a great job, so for sure. We also have a beautiful young woman doing announcements. Man, she's awesome. It's my wife. So, no, but I mean, if you walked in this morning, the building's clean. There's hot coffee. There's water out there. There's someone running sound, lights. We have Sunday school volunteers in the back. We have people to clean the church. We have all these different things. And so for all you guys do, the behind the scenes, all the servants around here, let's give those guys a round of applause too. So, but I think sometimes we just think, oh, we just show up and man, everything's like that. But there's people that actually do that work. So that do that, prepare the coffee, get the water, clean the building. And so we just appreciate all you guys. At the end, we're going to do a song. And it's called For All That You Have Done. I love that song. So I asked Jai to play it. It's kind of more of a, I guess it's a New Year's song. And so you're like, why are we playing this Christmas New Year's song right now? But I asked Jai to play it, so that's why. But I like these parts. It says, for every battle won, we'll raise a song to bless your heart for all that you have done. And isn't it good to remember what God's done? I think so much of the time I get so focused with my work or with life or day-to-day responsibilities, I don't stop to remember what God has done. So as we're passing out these flyers this morning, just the handouts, there's one for the message and then one kind of just, I came up with some verses about how to be a good friend. We're going to be talking about that this morning. But before we do that, I want you guys just to pause for a minute and just to think for a minute, what is something God has done in your life? What is something God's done maybe recently or maybe it's been a little while? And try and remember, what is something God has done specifically for you or for your family? Let's think about that. I'll pause for a minute. You can write it down if you want. Or maybe some of this, you know, feel free to take notes as well. It's so good to remember that. I was having a hard time a couple days ago. I was kind of stuck in this way of thinking. And I tried to take myself out of that spot. And think, God, what have you done? And it's good to have that, remember, that attitude of gratitude, right? To think about, what has God done in my life? And it helped take me out of the spot I was in, and it really helped. Another part of that song I like, it says, in unity we'll stand as one, as family we'll go, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, into the great unknown. That's really my heart and prayer for us here, is as a family, as a body of believers, is shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, we're going to step out in faith just to reach El Paso, to reach our neighbors, just to continue following God. So today, we're in the middle of a series on the heart of David, drawing strength from God. And today's topic is going to be on the relationship, the friendship of Jonathan and David, the loyal and sacrificial friendship. And this is one of my favorite sections of the Bible. I love this picture of friendship. And I think one of the reasons I value it so much is because friendship has meant so much to me in my own life. I mean, I have some amazing friendships, including my wife, and they've really helped to shape my life. And that not only helped shape my life, but helped determine the outcome of my life and me even living here in El Paso. When I was a freshman in college, I went up to Colorado State University up at CSU. And I was in some little trouble. I got moved from one dorm to the other because of stupid choices I'd made. And I was this punk freshman. But what I really wanted to do was try and figure out what am I going to do for my spring break. My first spring break, God, was starting to kind of get a hold of my life. But I had these group of friends that were going to go backpacking. And I'm like, I want to go backpacking. I want to go camping. I love being out in the outdoors. And they were going to go in this place in Utah. It's called Grand Gulch. And I was really excited to go with them. So that was the second half of the week. And the first half of the week, they're going to help start this church in Phoenix. Kind of this church was just getting started. So they were going to go down there, pass out flyers, talk to people on campus, I'm like, I can do this God stuff. You know, I've done that before. I've helped build houses for people. I've done some things. I'll do that God stuff, right? So I'll go down there, do that. But what I really want to do is go backpacking. And so when I was down there, there's a whole nother message I could give on what kind of God did there. I was this punk kid. I was way more interested in girls than it was about God, you know? Because at the time, these were all my friends. These guys I went rock climbing with, I'd go camping with, we'd hang out, we'd just play games together. But I never went to anything spiritual. They invited me to church for like 5 months maybe. And I'm like, no, I'm too busy. No, I'm doing this. And I don't know. But they kept at it. But these were my closest friends. And so I was going to this other church because some girl was there. I liked this girl. And things hadn't worked out with this girl, but I was still going to this church because that's where I was going. But I didn't have any friendships there. And so one of the leaders on that mission trip that we were on was like, hey, Tom, because we were talking about this. I was like, hey, should I go to this church or go to Summit View, our sister church in Fort Collins, or should I continue going where I was? He's like, Tom, I think you should just go where your relationships are. And I'm like, you think, you know, all my friends are here, but I've been going to this church, and it's a real good church, and I really like the pastor. He's a great speaker. But he's like, no, I think it'd be good if you just went where your relationships are. And that has really shaped my life. From coming here to El Paso about 15 years ago, and that was about 23 years ago when we had that talk. And it's that next week, I jumped right in. I went to small group, I went to church, and I really haven't looked back since. I feel like God gave me those friendships and relationships and have helped dictate where I am in life and my choices. And so I know a lot of people kind of move from job to job and different things, but I really felt like God, I wanted to link my life shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, with people that are going the same direction. They're on the same mission that I'm on, having the same plan. And so friendships are really precious. The David and Jonathan friendship we're going to look at today is very rare. And friendships like this are really hard to come by. God's blessed me with some amazing friendships as well. And I feel like that's one of the reasons this talk's so dear to me, because relationships have so helped my own life and helped me gauge where my future is and helped me to even be here in El Paso. I would not be in the same place if it wasn't for the friendships God's given me in my life. So let's pray and we'll jump in. God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that you came to seek and save us. God, that we are lost and now we're found in you. Lord, I thank you for the band, just the worship, the connecting to you. God, you are all we need, Lord. God, we need you every hour. I thank you for the words of those songs, God, that would be just our heart cry to you, Lord, that we need you. We just tell you this morning, God, we need you. We ask you to show up. God, I ask you to speak through me. Thank you for everyone that's here today. I pray you bless those that are not. Those that are listening online, God, we ask that you would be with us here this morning. Again, ask that you would speak through me and bless our talk. Be with Dove and Steve in their pastor's conference. Pray you bring them back safe and sound to us as well. We just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So today we're talking about being BFFs, right? Besties, soulmates, companions, pals, confidants, maybe even bosom buddies. Maybe we don't use that anymore. But so one of the main takeaways we have is we will not have the same deep, loyal, and sacrificial friendship that Jonathan and David had if we aren't fighting the same battle and helping each other find strength in God. And we're going to kind of get into this a little bit more. But you see, in Arizona, when I went down to Arizona to help, kind of helping that church get going, I wasn't fighting the same battle. I was doing my own thing. I was following girls. I was doing these other things, but I wasn't fighting the same battle. We've got to be in the same battle. And so let's start a little bit with background on Jonathan. So he's Saul's son, he's heir to the throne, and he's a mighty warrior. We'll pick up the story in 1 Samuel 13, 19 through 20. What's going on is the Israelites are at war with the Philistines. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews would make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plow points, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. Price was 2/3 shekel of sharpening plow points and mattocks, and 1/3 of shekel for sharpening forks and axes and repointing goads. Do you see a problem here? They're like sharpening farm tools, right? These are not swords and spears we're talking about. They're like, can you sharpen my shovel and my pitchfork and my axe and sickles and different things? So they're sharpening all these farm tools. It's probably not the best idea if you're going to war with someone, right? So on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul or Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. It's not bad, right? Just two guys have a sword, and like the whole rest of the armor is using like pitchforks ready to go, you know? So it's an interesting picture. But so it says, now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass of Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Maybe he had good reason for not telling his father, or maybe he's like, what's my dad doing? He's like, doing nothing. Says, you know, but he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. Maybe he's like, my dad's sitting under this pomegranate tree doing nothing. We're supposed to be at war. We've got two swords. But, man, I'm going to step out in faith and do something. So it says, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Atub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Boaz, and the other Senna. So I kind of picture a pass like this, right? So there's a little path, there's two cliffs on each side, and they're pretty serious cliffs. There's Boaz and there's Senna, for example. Not the exact ones, but I picture it kind of like that. So one cliff to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Perhaps. I don't know if you guys have one of those moments in your life, maybe in the past you have, or maybe you feel like there's something God wants you to do now. Maybe there's a perhaps moment. Maybe perhaps God will move if I step out in faith in this. Man, what a heart he had. What a perspective. He says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Perhaps we'll die. Perhaps we will be successful. Jonathan had an amazing, awesome view of God. "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on, then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us." Do all that you have in mind. Man, what a heart that is, right? And so can you imagine if someone said, you're like, "I don't know if I should do this." And they're like, "Hey, let's go. You know, I'm with you heart and soul. Do whatever you have in mind, I'm with you." Sometimes my wife signs her notes, "Your loving armor bearer." It just really shows me that same unwavering loyalty that this young armor bearer showed to Jonathan. Some of these notes have given me confidence and strength knowing that my wife is with me heart and soul. I'm sure it's the same for Jonathan, knowing that his armor bearer was with him. And so, but it's interesting what the Bible doesn't say. The armor bearer didn't say, "Well, Jonathan, that cliff looks pretty tall. And you see, we're way down here, and they're way up there. And obviously, they have the tactical advantage. You're the only one with a sword. Do you remember that? I have the sickle, you know, and that cliff looks really steep, and we may fall down, so maybe this isn't such a good idea." No, he didn't say that. But I've been this voice of caution and reason without faith a lot of my life. There's been moments I've stepped out in faith, but I feel like a lot of my life I've tried to play it safe. I've second-guessed things. I've tried to take that kind of cautious, easy path, and sometimes I say, "Well, I'm being wise. I'm being wise because I'm not doing this." Or I think it's easy to say we're being wise. And sometimes we are. I mean, we don't want to step out and do something foolish. But at the same time, I think sometimes God is calling us to step out in faith, and we're not doing it. So we'll keep reading here. So he says, "If they say to us, 'Wait here until we come to you,' wait there until we come to you, we will say, 'We will stay where we are and not go up to them.' But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord is giving them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they're hiding in." The men shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." So Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed, killing behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan, his armor bearer, killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field, those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. So God brought about this great victory from Jonathan and his armor bearer. Two guys deciding, hang on, to take on this outpost of Philistines. And then God sends a panic, sends an earthquake. And then what happened after this is that Saul's like, hey, what's going on? And so he, you know, follows all the Philistines. They crush the army because the Philistines are killing each other. They're not sure what's going on. And so God brought about this great victory because of the faith and courage of Jonathan and his armor bearer. I love this. I can't even imagine. Okay, you're being taunted by your enemy. You rock climb off a cliff, no ropes, and then you immediately begin fighting. And only one of you has a sword. So, I mean, the armor bearer is a stud. This guy is famous as far as being an example of selfless loyalty as well. And both these guys have serious courage. And so, we'll pick up the story again in 1 Samuel 17, 57. So this is right after David has killed Goliath. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with David still holding the Philistine's head. So I was thinking about borrowing maybe John's mask or someone's like scary Halloween mask and stuffing it and like as a visual aid. But I decided some of you guys might get freaked out about that and maybe it wasn't such a good idea. But can you imagine this? So he's got his trophy, right? He just killed Goliath, cut off his head, and bringing his trophy around. I picture he's either, it's a big head. Goliath was a huge guy, a giant, right? So either got him by the hair or, hang on, and I don't mean to freak you out, but you guys get the picture. So he's carrying this giant head with him, his trophy, and he's talking to Saul. It says, "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. And David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." As David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And so, man, I love this picture. Jonathan sees this guy, he's like, head and all, you know, he's like, man, this guy just conquered, saved the Israelites from fighting the Philistines. He saw the same heart in him. He became one in spirit, and their hearts were knit together. You could say they were like kindred souls. I don't know if you've ever met someone, and you're like, man, this is like a brother I thought I never had, or a sister, or this deep friendship you had with someone, because your hearts were just knit together. As they're both courageous young men, Jonathan saw the same spirit in David, and so he made a covenant with him, and he loved him selflessly and sacrificially. It's amazing. So maybe he knew about him before, but the symbol of him taking off his robe and giving it to David was actually the symbol of him giving up his right to the throne. He's telling David with that symbol, like, hey, you're going to be king, and I will not be. And so he's pledging his loyalty to David in this. And I can't picture a more sacrificial loyalty than this. And so in this covenant, what it actually meant was, I will be second to you, even though I'm supposed to be the heir to the throne. You're the next heir to the throne. I'm giving up my right to the throne. And there's also an implied responsibility and agreement that David would now care for Jonathan and his family and protect him even after Jonathan's gone, which David did in later chapters after Jonathan had passed away. So the Lord was with David, and Saul made him one of his commanders, and God gave David success in all that he did. And so he's like, you're not leaving. He's like, man, this mighty man of God. And Jonathan's like, man, I'm gonna unite with this guy. And just became one with him. I love that part too, when he says, became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. He gave up his robe, gave up, he's like, here's my sword. He's my only sword, right? We only have two, right? Maybe he had more by then. But maybe it was really valuable, right? There's only two people that had swords. I'm sure they had more swords by then, too. They probably had all the Philistine swords that they had taken. But I love his heart here. And so David had success. But the problem was, too, that David became more popular and more successful. They sang songs about David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And so Saul hated David. And in a mad rage, attempted to kill him on numerous occasions. If you remember on previous sermons, I think Dove or Steve spoke on how David was Saul's personal music therapist as well. So he played the harp, and he would help calm Saul. But it's kind of hard if you're trying to play the harp for someone that hates you, right? Can you imagine that dynamic? And so you're the music therapist for someone that wants to kill you. And so a number of times, Saul tried to spear him, tried to, you know, through his spear, tried to kill David. So Saul realized that God had left him, and it was now with David. And because of that, he was super jealous. It's kind of not a very good spot to be in. So again, we'll pick up the story in 1 Samuel 20. It says, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me? And Jonathan doesn't believe him. He says, never, Jonathan replied. You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. So Jonathan can't believe it. He's like, no, my dad doesn't want to kill you. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there's only a step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Again, you see his loyalty here. He's like, my father and I are really tight. He's not going to hide this from me. David's like, now he wants to kill me. There's just a step between me and death. And Jonathan, again, pledges his loyalty to him, says, hey, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. I am with you. So we see that covenant with David because of his strong love and his brotherly love for him. Sometimes people tweak this story, you know, with David and Jonathan, but it's this sweet, compassionate kind of, I've got your back, awesome brotherly love that we have here. It's a beautiful picture. So again, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had him reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. We see that again. So that selfless love, because he's like, hey, whatever you need, whatever you want, I am with you. What happened is too, they came up with an agreement. They have the secret plan they know about for Jonathan to relay information to David. They're like, okay, if I shoot this arrow, this bow, and it goes beyond this rock, then this means this. If it shoots before it, and they have this little secret plan. Kind of fun. They could have just met, and Jonathan could have been like, hey, this is what's going on. But it's a little bit more fun, right? They come up with a secret plan about shooting arrows and how far it goes. I think sometimes as you're good friends, you have kind of different inside jokes, or you have different things that you do together that are fun. So after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone, bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. I don't know why it says David wept the most, but maybe it's just because of Jonathan's selfless love for him. Maybe it's because Jonathan had pledged to be second, had given up his right to the throne to David. Or maybe Jonathan, again, risked his life to come and tell David. But both of them meant a lot to each other, and I think David is just moved by his love and his selfless love for him. So I remember when I was on a mission trip in Honduras, I was with Steve, I was with Marty many years ago. We were helping build houses after Hurricane Mitch had destroyed the houses. And so I was working with this family, and we were working, rebuilding their house. But at the same time, we'd eat lunch together, eat meals together, and I had the chance to share the gospel with this family. So the entire family, the kids, the family, the parents, the neighbors, all their extended relatives, all these people came to Christ. It was probably the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. It was incredible. And so this whole family came to Christ, and we got to know each other and pray for each other. And it was just a sweet, sweet time. And the night before we left, we were scheduled to leave in the morning. We had a celebration at the church we were part of, La Gran Comisión. I remember as they're showing up and we're leaving, I was just bawling. I was crying so much. And I mean, just like this uncontrollable crying. And I hadn't known this family the previous week before that, but my life was permanently marked by them. I can still picture them as they got off the bus and they came and coming into that ceremony we're having, a big worship service. And God had used me as his witness to help share with them and bring them to Christ. It was a powerful, powerful time. I don't know if you remember times where, you know, you're parting company with someone and you weep. Every time when I see my parents, my dad always tears up. He's always crying because he loves us. He cares about us. So here, Jonathan and David wept together. And I think it's just you can see the emotion and the heart they had between each other. I think, too, they didn't know when they'd see each other again. I love Jonathan's parting words with David, too. It says, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever." Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town. So again, he's like, am I going to see you again? I'm not sure what's going to happen. And this brings me to my favorite part of the story. So in 1 Samuel 23, 14 through 15, it says that David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul was searching for him, but God would not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come to take his life. So what had happened is, so after that parting last time, David took off, he fled, and Saul is coming after him. I like this part too, when it says that God did not give David into his hands. It wasn't that David was so stealth and he knew exactly which cave to hide in or how to elude Saul, but God did not give David into his hands. Man, what a spot. I've never been on the run from someone that's trying to take my life, but I'm sure you're in a bad spot. You're like, man, my life is this step away or one step away from losing my life. And so it says, and Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. So Jonathan found out where he was, and then he went to him, risking his own life, I'm sure, just to go to the enemy, the guy that his dad is trying to kill. So he went to him and helped him find strength in God. It's interesting, again, what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say that he caught up with David and they drank some beer together, you know, that he helped David flee from his crazy, demon-possessed father, or he brought him weapons or troops so he could help defend himself. But it says he helped him find strength in God. And I kind of picture it when they got together, kind of like this. If you've seen Star Wars, man, this great reunion, you're like, man, good to see you, Luke. Good to see you, Han Solo. You know, like, I'm so excited. And so this, but the sweet friendship that you're like, man, I didn't know if we'd make it. I didn't know if I'd still be alive today, but we're here together. And so I just want you guys to remember this too. One huge important role in deep friendships, marriages, any committed relationship is to help people find strength in God. Just to help people find strength in God. There's a lot of good things we can do. I think counselors are very important. They're very good. Exercising, reading a good book. But I think there's something about helping people connect to someone that's really going to help them. The only one that can really help you is the Lord. And so helping people find strength in God and having God be the center of all of your meaningful relationships. Having God be the center of all of your meaningful relationships. Takes us back to our main takeaway. We will not have the same deep, loyal, and sacrificial friendship that Jonathan and David had if we aren't fighting the same battle and helping each other find strength in God. So again, we're in the same fight. We're fighting the same battle. God's given us a similar heart, and we're helping each other find strength in God. So again, at the ending, he says, hey, Jonathan says, do not be afraid, he said. My father will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this. So he says these three things. He says, do not be afraid. My father's not going to lay a hand on you. You're going to be king. I'm going to be second. My dad knows all these things. Maybe that's why he's wanting to kill him, because he knows that David is called to be the next king. And maybe he's like, man, my son should be king. He knows that God is with David. But I love his heart for him. Just again, I will be second to you. Just that I'm going to place myself beneath you. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. I think this is the last time we actually see that they're together before Jonathan had died. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need people in our life that sharpen us, to help strengthen us, to help bring us closer to God. And I've heard that you need iron to sharpen iron because it's like the only metal that actually is strong enough to do that. But we need people in our life that are help strengthening us, help sharpen us to keep us close to God. A lasting friendship is loyal and sacrificial. I appreciate some of the times that friends in my life have given up their time, their money, their resources just to serve me, have been there for me. And I want to be that to them as well. So we must be willing to be second and give up our life and dreams to be spent in others' interests first, even when it costs us. Philippians 2, 4 through 5 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Yeah, we should be looking out for others. I'm constantly trying to get my kids to think about, okay, when they are in a situation, what are the needs around them? Is there something needs to be done? Is there something going on? And so not only are you interested about your own needs in your own world, but about other people's worlds as well. I think asking questions is a great way to do this as well. We have this quote in our kitchen. It says, life is made up of hard choices. The choices of life determine the course of our lives. And I really like that. It's on our little chalkboard in there. There's a lot of hard choices we have in front of us. Just for teens, I think a couple things is you become who you hang out with. You might have heard me say this before, but the more time you spend with people, the more it's going to impact who you are. And so if you hang out with this group of friends, you're going to start to talk like them, maybe dress like them, be like them. You will become who you hang out with. And the relationships and friendships in your life, along with your daily choices, will determine the course of your life. And I strongly believe that just like that leader told me, hey, go where your relationships are. I mean, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for some of the strong friendships and relationships in my own life. But they just kind of help direct us in where we're going, whether the right direction or the wrong. I like this quote by Christy Walker. It says, David was a shepherd, Jonathan was a prince. David had his own armor, David had a harp and a slingshot. Jonathan grew up in a palace and was trained in the art of war. David grew up in the little town of Bethlehem and was trained to tend sheep. Jonathan was the oldest son and in line to inherit the throne. David was the youngest of 8 boys and anointed the next king in place of Jonathan. Jonathan was of the tribe of Benjamin, David the tribe of Judah. Despite their differences, they were arguably the best friends the world has ever known. I think God can bring people from different backgrounds, different countries, different whatever, different spots in life to be sweet, sweet friends. A couple things we're going to talk about. So I think, too, loyalty is uncompromising allegiance to a person, a cause, or belief. And a lot of times it's lost here today, in this world today. So what battle are you fighting? Are you fighting your own battle? Are you kind of doing your own thing? Who are you fighting it with? Are you alongside, shoulder to shoulder? Are you rubbing shoulders with people that are going to get you to where you want to be in life? Is there another step in your life? Is there a perhaps moment that you think God wants you to step out in? Maybe a relationship he wants, someone he wants you to talk to, or something he wants you to do to step out of. Maybe you're scared, it's been on your heart to talk to this person, or whatever it is. Is there a perhaps moment in your own life? And lastly, what area of your life do you need to find strength in God? Or who else do you need to help find strength in God? Is there an area you're aware of in your own life? I need God to touch this area of my life. I need God to help me in this area. Or is there someone you look around and you think, man, I need to help this person. And maybe they don't even want it, but you can at least offer it. I think with close friendships, as we go and ask, we go and we talk to them, God can use that. A lot of people, it seems like they have friends, but a lot of times, we don't have really deep friendships in this world. A lot of it's on social media, different things. But as far as a friend in front of you, there might be someone God wants you to just help strengthen. We'll just end with this verse. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. It doesn't say might suffer harm or may suffer harm. But if you walk with fools, if you decide to make the fools the best friends in your life or the closest relationships in your life, it says you will suffer harm. It doesn't say specifically what that will be, but you'd be going in the wrong direction. And you guys might have this handout, or hopefully you guys all do, about how to have a good friendship and be a good friend. These are just some verses and thoughts I came up with, so you guys can look over those things on your own. But again, friendships have really, like I said, helped dictate the course of my life. And hopefully that's helpful to you guys. If you guys have any questions for me afterwards, please let me know. But we'll go ahead and pray, and then the band will come back up. So. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the picture of this friendship today, God, with David and Jonathan. God, that you did an amazing thing. God, I thank you for their courage, for their faith. God, as we're going through this David series, God, I pray that you would be honored and really blessed by that, just the picture of the lessons we can learn from David. We thank you for Jonathan, his selfless and sacrificial love for David, God, giving up his right to the throne and saying, David, hey, I'm going to follow you. I'll be with you. For the armor bearer, God, who was loyal to Jonathan and said, do whatever you want. I am with you heart and soul. I pray you'd give us these friendships, God, these people in our lives, whether it's our marriages or our deep friendships, God, you'd help us to be united with one another. And you just meet us here today. We love you and just ask all this in Jesus' name.